We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from two passages. First of all, from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, we read verses 1 through 14. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 14. And secondly, we will read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, we read the first 8 verses. Our text this morning is in the last part of verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the last part, where we read, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." In Exodus 12, we have the Lord instituting the feast of the Passover before the children of Israel are delivered from the cruel bondage of Egypt. We first read Exodus 12, the first 14 verses. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read the first 8 verses. 1 Corinthians 5. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Thus far, we read from God's holy word. So I said our text this morning was found in the last part of verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, the last part of verse 7, where we read, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, every detail of the last Passover that was destined to become the first Holy Supper must have burned itself in the consciousness of the Lord Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, unblemished and of the first year, the bruised flesh, the wine poured forth, and the cup of prayer and the cup of thanksgiving. It must have been agony, untold suffering for our Savior. For it spoke to him of his place as the Lamb of God, his descent into the pit, his utter forsakenness of God, of his becoming the castaway for the sake of the sheep. The Passover was a Jewish feast. It reminded the nation that with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, the Lord God had delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, out of that house of cruel bondage. Moses had bidden them in the name of the Lord to slay an unblemished lamb of the first year, prepare it with bitter sauce and unleavened bread to eat it in the night in which they departed from that cruel bondage in which they had suffered for many years. They were to eat standing with their loins girt about, ready for the journey to the promised land of Canaan. As such, the feast of the Passover, annually observed, looked back. It told the Jews that the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was faithful. He had remembered his covenant, delivered them out of the hand of cruel Pharaoh and his hosts. After plaguing the Egyptians with 9 terrible plagues, the Lord had again hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go. And thereupon the Lord had announced terrible vengeance upon him and his people. The Lord would kill all the firstborn in every house. It was to be the final punishment for the load of sin and guilt of that godless king and his nation. But although Israel was also sinful, also guilty, because of the sovereign love and grace of God upon his chosen people in the Old Testament, he would pass them over in his wrath. This story of God's love was fulfilled in the day of Jesus. When John the Baptist saw him among the multitude, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." For all of those sacrificial lambs of the old dispensation had never been able to do that. No one had really lost his burden of sin and guilt through the slaying of a lamb. In order to get rid of that load, another lamb had to be slain. Yea, Jesus, the unblemished, first begotten Lamb of the living God. The passage we read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he is exhorting them unto holiness and purity. There was sin, grievous sin in their midst, sin that they were allowing to remain. That was the leaven that he speaks of, the leaven of sin that had to be purged out. Why? That ye may be a new lump. Essentially, they were unleavened. They were, as God's children, holy in principle. But there is a second reason why they should be pure. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. As we've seen in Exodus 12, when the Passover lamb was slain, the Jews were required to purge out all the leaven from their houses. The death of Christ imposes a similar calling upon us to purge out the leaven of sin. The Passover lamb has been slain, but is the leaven cleaned out? We are to keep the feast, not the Passover of the Old Testament, nor does this refer to the Lord's Supper, but our whole lives are to be a sacred festival, consecrated to God. As we hope to see further in this evening's applicatory service, not with the leaven of sin, the old leaven, not the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it's in this light that we consider our text this morning under the theme, Christ, our Passover. We notice the type, secondly, the fulfillment, and finally, the significance. God was calling his firstborn out of Egypt. The nation of Israel, which was the bearer of God's elect, and which was Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. This means that they must be called out of Egypt in the literal sense of the word. Egypt was the country that had held them in bondage as a nation, would not let them go. First of all, Egypt was the house of sin. Egypt had with its king, its wise men, its idol gods revealed its sin and rebellion against Jehovah, even though they had already experienced 9 awful plagues. In addition, Egypt was the house of bondage, of slavery. Egypt had subjected the firstborn of God to the bondage of oppression and would not release them. And finally, Egypt was the object of the wrath of God, upon which the judgment of God was to come down unto destruction. That destruction was now impending. The deliverance signifies God's people being called out of the world of sin and wrath. Of that world of sin and wrath, Egypt was the type. It typifies the bondage of sin, the bondage of oppression, and being the object of the wrath of God, fitted unto destruction. But in that world is God's Son, His church, in Christ Jesus, the elect. For that elect church is created with that world in our first father, Adam. It falls into sin and death with that world in its first head and father, partakes of its death and corruption. By nature, we are born in the land of wrath, of death, of destruction, and we are children of wrath, even as others. God calls his Son out of Egypt when he redeems and delivers his people from the bondage of sin and death and leads them into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The Passover was beautifully related to this deliverance. It was related, first of all, as a sacrifice. To understand that, we must remember, first of all, that Israel could not be called out of Egypt and the people of God could not be redeemed and delivered out of the world because of any personal distinction and worthiness. The children of Israel weren't of themselves worthy to be exempt from the slaying of the firstborn and to be redeemed in themselves as a nation, no doubt. To a great extent, they had become one with Egypt. They had partaken of its sins and idolatry, as is evident from their later history. Presently at Mount Sinai, they would build a golden calf. And even insofar as they had not become mixed with Egypt, especially from the point of view of the remnant according to election, still, there was nothing that distinguished them in themselves. And there was no reason why the angel of death should not enter into their houses. The same is true of us. We are by nature one with the world. We're just as guilty, just as worthy of death, just as corrupt and unfit to be called the people of God. And in addition, we must remember that Israel cannot be called out of Egypt apart from the justice of God. God cannot simply pass them by. He cannot just arbitrarily make a distinction between the children of Israel and the Egyptians, for God is righteous. God is just. He cannot deny himself. And so God's Son can be called out of Egypt only through the death of the firstborn. Also, God's firstborn must die in order to satisfy the justice of God. Only that firstborn must die in Christ. Not the nation of Israel must perish in the land of Egypt. Neither must the elect personally suffer that death of the destroyer and of the wrath of God, but Christ, who is in them, the Son of God, come in our flesh in the fullness of time. He must suffer the death of the destroyer. In him, Israel must die and live and be redeemed with justice. It's in this connection that we must understand the Passover as being, first of all, a sacrifice. For Christ had not yet come. The firstborn Son of God, who alone could bear their death and deliver them, had not yet come into this world of sin and shame. He was yet in the loins of Israel. They belonged to him, but he personally was not yet come. And so the Passover was instituted by God that they might fix their hope on the true Lamb that was to come and teach them how they are delivered. As far as the institution of the Passover was concerned, we see that they must take a year-old lamb without blemish, separate it from the flock for 4 days. They must kill that lamb in the evening of the 14th of Nisan. They must take of the blood of that lamb, must strike that blood with hyssop on the posts, the lintels of their doors. They must be all ready to depart from Egypt. Their sandals on their feet, their loins girded, their staff in hand. They must roast that lamb whole, eat it with a bitter sauce and unleavened bread. Nothing might be left until morning because it was the Lord's Passover. That Passover, as we said, was first of all a sacrifice. A sacrifice which taught the people of Israel that in themselves they were no better than the Egyptians. In themselves, they were worthy to die as well as the Egyptians. But it was also a sacrifice which constituted a propitiation that is a covering. For the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. By the blood of the Passover, their homes were covered against the angel of death, the destroyer. They were covered with the blood of the Lamb as a sign that the justice of God was satisfied. However, that blood of the Passover Lamb, as such, had no power, no efficacy. It was of value and efficacy only as it was typical of Christ. Typically, that Lamb is Christ. It's plain from the words of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It's evident, too, from the institution of the Lord's Supper instead of the Passover. Evident from the words of the Apostle in our text that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. In Him, the firstborn dies. Christ is the firstborn that was called out of Egypt. He died their death in the stead of His elect. And His blood is so precious that it can be struck on all the doorposts of His brethren because He is the very Son of God. And so they are redeemed, bought with a price, and their right to be delivered from Egypt is established in His sacrifice. And finally, this signifies that Israel, God's people, are redeemed unto God's fellowship. And that night, the firstborn of God is separated unto God. Israel, as a nation, is born, set aside in the midst of this world to be a people of God. That's evident from the very fact that this month begins their life as a nation. It is to be the first month for them. As we read in Exodus 12, verse 2, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And that's evident, in addition, from the fact that the Passover is a meal. The children of Israel must not only bring a sacrifice, but they must eat as well. Surely that was a preparation for their journey, their departure from Egypt, but it was more than that. It was also and chiefly a partaking of Christ and eating in fellowship with the Lord. They are His people. They partake of His covenant. Finally, that was also the idea of the unleavened bread. While that bitter sauce served to remind them of the cruel bondage they experienced in Egypt, as well as of the fact that they partake of the Lord's grace in bitter repentance, the unleavened bread signified the purging out of the old leaven of sin and evil, and their becoming a people holy unto the Lord. And again, we must remember that all this was typical. The reality of this is that the church of Jesus Christ is called and redeemed through grace and in the blood of the Lamb in order that it should be the people of God's covenant, holy unto Him, even forever. Recall what Scripture says in John 11, the words of Caiaphas, the high priest. We read in John 11, from verse 49 through 51. "And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. God sent his Son in the fullness of time to atone for sin. And he, through the mouth of this office bearer, this unbelieving high priest, pointed out Christ as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that would take away the sin of his people. This high priest, who at that time of the year especially should have had his thoughts upon the need for a sacrificial lamb for the atonement and passing over of God's wrath against sin, is all bothered instead about Caesar's wrath. And yet God loves his church. He sends his Son, the Lamb of God, makes it known through the mouth of this unwilling servant that he has appointed this lamb for the Passover. And we interpret Caiaphas' words not as he spoke them and according to his carnal meaning, but we see these words as the love of God, who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Now sin is that which must first be taken away if we are to be delivered from all peril and suffering, because sin always produces a debt before God. When we sin, we fail to do what God requires of us. Sin is always rebellion. That's the very essence of sin. Sin is always trying to impose our will upon God's. Sin is always a bold act of saying to the living God, whose we are and upon whom we depend for all things, I will not do what you demand of me. It's a deliberate act of going our own way, doing what we want to do in opposition to God's will. That's why our sin must be taken away, or we will experience the fury of the wrath of God against us. Sin, being an act of rebellion, is an act of coming up against the living God. And what creature can stand before the infinite blast of the wrath of God? Not only is sin an act of rebellion, it always creates a debt, an impossible debt before God. Sin is failure to do what we were required to do. God says, love me, serve me. We in sin reply, I will not. And then we do not bring to God that which he sovereignly demands. And we are placed in debt. We owe him. He is not a creature to forget or to simply cancel a debt because he finds it impossible to collect. He says, pay me or else. Pay me or receive your just wages, which is death in hell. Give me your life of perfect service, or I will take your life away. And with that taking away of your life, I take away all the things that you now are using in rebellion against me. That's why the angel of death went through the camp of the Egyptians, took away the firstborn in each house. That's why death is in this world. God is going to collect as the sovereign God that he is. If he does not receive the glory and service from us that he demands of us, he is going to get the glory of his righteousness and justice by taking away our lives, plunging us into the lake of torment, where men will render him the praise due to his name, crying out, even in the midst of all their pain and woe, he is God. He is to be confessed and served. And so, beloved, if we are to be passed by, if the angel of punishment who comes to collect on that debt is to pass over us and leave us untouched by the fury of God's wrath for our debt of sin. That sin must be taken away. And if instead of all this woe we are to enter and abide in blessed fellowship and life with God in glory, that debt has to be paid for us in full. Sin must be taken away from us, but love and service must be given to God. That's why the taking away of our sin requires an offering, a sacrifice to God. That's why the Lamb of God must be offered up upon that altar of the cross. That's why the Lamb of God must be offered up to pay that debt in full, a perfect life of love, obedience, service must be brought to God. That work which we did not do, those innumerable deeds of love to God which we did not perform, could not, must be offered up to God in our place. There will be no passing over us, but a direct visitation unto us, unless all the works of the law which we failed to do are now done for us. The taking away of the guilt of our sin can be accomplished in no other way. For God is the unchanging God. And so the Lamb of God, in order to take away that guilt of our sins, must do that which we failed to do. And he must offer up his perfect life of love and obedience and service to God in our stead. And for us it is expedient that this one man die for the people. He's the Lamb of God. He has a sinless life. He's the only one who can bring to God that sinless life and pay the debt in full. And so the apostle writes that he knew no sin. He offers himself to God as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Father, receive this, my perfect life, with all its love to thee, for all the debt of my people. That this pay for their sins, for each failure to serve thee performed by them, place this, my life of perfect obedience. Because he is the Lamb who is God. That life of perfect love and obedience is sufficient to cover all the sins of his people. The earthly typical lamb of the Passover could not save us from death and hell. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, accomplished that salvation. It's evident from the psalmist. On the one hand, think of David's grievous sins and iniquity. On the other, the innocent animals that were carried to the altar for sacrifice. And David burst out in groaning, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." And in the light of Hebrews 10, we see that David spoke this of the Christ of God. Now we understand why the Lord Jesus desired with great desire to partake of that last Passover with his disciples. He wanted to show them and declare unto them the great riches of the love of God, its glory in his own death and resurrection. And so we see the beauty of the gospel before us here as he declares, "For even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. No, he's not sacrificed anymore in all manner of ceremonies that were outward. We go into the knowledge of God through the suffering and dying and living Christ of God, which knowledge is the eternal life with God forever. But we have the fulfillment. He has passed over. Will eternally pass us over. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. That will be our song forever. And here on earth, as our pilgrim journey continues, our feasting shall consist in the purging out of that old leaven of sin, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Therefore, let us keep the feast, Paul says, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Only one way where we may arrive at such a blessed estate as to live and feast in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and that is to cling fast to the Lamb of God. As Paul says in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Beloved, let us then keep the feast. Make our lives lives of consecration to God. Let us not allow the old leaven of sin to remain. Behold the Lamb. Even in the visible signs and seals of the Lord's Supper, now he stands in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and of the elders. The Lamb, as it had been slain, slain to deliver us from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of sin. So let us sing with the angels and the beasts and the elders. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lamb of God, which taketh away our sin. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And also now, through the Holy Supper, we would remember and believe that sacrifice. All praise be unto Thee. We ask it even now, with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.